Good morning, Reality Church. How are you guys feeling today? You doing all right? It's been a good week. Yeah, it's been an incredible week. So, welcome. This has been a little bit of a hiatus that we've taken in this particular sermon series. You guys remember when we were studying the book of Hebrews? It was a few weeks ago, so we're back on this. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church. So glad that you are here. If you're a guest, welcome. We know you could be a lot of different places and you chose to be here. For those of you who are watching online, welcome. We're so glad that you chose to get into this study on Hebrews. But before we begin, I want to say a little something about the series that we just got through, which was Launch. You guys remember we were taking a month and we were praying about maybe what God wanted us to do. That new building over there, the new part of this building, which we were able to purchase. And we have looked at the renderings. We've got a new children's wing that's going in over there. We're a lot crowded over here, so we want to see what God wants us to do. If you remember, we started with Inside Out. We said we need to raise $2 million in order to complete this project. And we were able, throughout Inside Out and through Launch, we've had about 80 cards turned in. And so far to date, what we have been pledged and what's given is a little bit different from this, is $1,334,000 to complete the project, which means, if you're doing the math in your head, that we are about two-thirds through with this project. And we know, because we had 38 cards turned in with Launch, that a lot of people are either still praying about that or they're trying to figure out. Here's what I want you to do. Don't be a spectator on this one. We really need, we've got 80 cards turned in about 300 that we really, really, would be expecting. So if that's you, then let us know what you're planning on doing when it comes to Launch and that. So, but we are super excited. We believe that this is going to be an ongoing process. So we really want you guys to be on board. Roger Graber and I are willing to kind of sit down with you and answer questions. If you have any questions about that, or even come to your life group. We need friends. We'd like to come to your life group and just hang out with you guys and answer any questions you have. So if you forgot to turn in cards, by the way, there's a rocket ship out there. And if you weren't here that day, if you fill out your commitment card, you can do this online too. But it's kind of cool because when you put your card into that rocket ship, it literally goes into the next building. It literally goes into the new building. So it's kind of a tangible way. So the book of Hebrews. Okay, we're here. The book of Hebrews is a book written to some new believers, and these new believers are possibly living in Rome, and they're really undergoing some hard times. I mean, it just is not going well. Their property is being confiscated. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their relationships. And the writer of Hebrews is writing one thing in particular to them, and it's this: Jesus is better. Jesus is better than whatever you've got, whatever your dreams are, whatever your plans are. Jesus is better. In fact, the word better occurs more times in Hebrews than it occurs anywhere else in the New Testament combined. You add all of those instances up, and Hebrews says the word better more than any of them. And the Greek word that we translate into better, and sometimes into the word superior. So we're excited to get back to this, because I've loved reading through the book of Hebrews. And the last time we were in the book of Hebrews, do you guys remember the temperatures were like in the 80s? And now, come on, it's beginning to look a lot like Thanksgiving, right? So, let's have Thanksgiving first. But you've seen the ads. You've got the ads in the mail. You've seen the decorations. They're going up in the stores. And it's, getting to be about time for Christmas, which reminds me, our sermon series this Christmas is going to be Christmas. Okay, because we make a mess out of Christmas a lot of times. So we make a mess culturally, we make a mess relationally, and so that's going to be 3 weeks. I want to give you a heads up on the Christmas series in December, starting on the 11th, then the 18th, and then we're going to have 4 services on Christmas Eve, that Saturday night. And Sunday morning, we're all going to gather here in spirit. All right? Because physically, we're going to be at home. Is that okay with you guys? So we're going to have 4 services on Christmas Eve, and then here on Christmas Day, you guys can come and pray in the parking lot if you want. But I won't be here. So Christmas, keep that in mind, because that's what we're doing. But we are going through this series on Hebrews because we really believe that if we get the message of Hebrews, if we really get it together, hang on just a second. I love a locked iPad. Then we're going to get this concept of better. Now, Christmas, the whole idea reminds me of when I was a little kid, and I had this dream when I was a little kid, and it was basically, it was a big dream for me, and it involved a big wheel. I wanted a big wheel when I was a kid. I don't know if you guys remember these things, but they were awesome, okay? They had on the ads these guys, and you know, the ads always make things look a little bit cooler than they are. They look like they were doing about 50 miles an hour, and they go into this power slide in the parking lot, and gravel shoots up, and I don't know, the guy's smoking a cigarette or something. Get a big wheel. I don't know, maybe that's the ad I remember in my dreams. But anyway, I was like, I'm going to be cool like that guy and get a big wheel, and I'm going to do a power slide. I'm going to, you know, stomp out my cigarette in the parking lot. I don't know. I just wanted one. And we got this thing called a wish book at our house. Sears put them out every year. And if you don't know what a wish book is, then I pity you, because this was awesome. You could hear the thump of the wish book hit your porch, you know, and just like wherever you were in the house, the wish book's here. And you go down, and there was this toy section, and you just, you flip through it, and you circled the stuff that you wanted. That's what I did anyway. I would circle it. Like, if I could, I'd find a Marks-a-Lot. That's what we called them back then. And I'd circle that thing, and I would leave it open. And on this particular year, I found the big wheel, and I looked at that picture, and I could picture myself on the big wheel. And I was like, I'm going to be cool. I'm going to get me a big wheel. So I circled it, put it on the coffee table, opened up, you know, dog-eared the pages. My parents were going to see this, right? So I did that, and this particular Christmas, we traveled down south to Bogalusa, Louisiana. I say south. I lived in Texas at the time. But anyway, we traveled south to Bogalusa, Louisiana. If you guys don't know where that is, it's a little bit north of Lake Pontchartrain in Louisiana. You can smell it before you get there. I actually put a picture of the International Paper Mill that they have there in Bogalusa. Miles before you get there, you can smell this. Have you guys ever smelled a paper mill? It's bad. All right. So anyway, we were going to see Pawpaw and Nanny. And Christmas Day came. Ran, you know, got so excited. All my family was there. And I came out, you know, got under the tree and started looking around. None of the boxes were big enough. And I had made this really clear, okay? But none of the boxes were big enough. I was already sort of ticked off. I got some Fisher-Price stuff. You know, I got, you know, I don't know what I got, a G.I. Joe. I don't know what I got. It didn't matter. That was all to the side. I was thinking, where's the big wheel? And after everything, everybody had opened up their presents. And then Pawpaw got up from his chair, and he said, I want you to come with me. And I was a little bit afraid of Pawpaw, but I thought, well, I'll follow him. He brought me out to the driveway into his big old cavernous car, the kind of car that when you open the, you could put an apartment in the trunk of this car. And so he opens this thing up, and I could hear the angels, and there it was, the big wheel. And Pawpaw and me put it together, and he didn't give me any cigarettes, but I had a blast on that thing. And you know what? After that day, you know how many times I turned in the wish book to see the picture of that big wheel? Never. Never. I didn't care. It was the shadow of what was to come. All right, it was the plan, it was the dream, but now it was fulfilled. I didn't have to look back at that picture. I could just go to the garage, hop on my big wheel, and go. And that's what I did. There's a difference between the shadow and the real, and when the better comes along, we go for the real. The real is better than the shadow. Wouldn't we all agree? We get rid of the shadow. If you're looking for a job, you know, you're circling those job things in the newspaper. Who am I kidding? I mean, you're bookmarking things on monster.com, right? So after you get the job, what do you do? You don't keep on, well, maybe you do. I don't know what kind of job you got. You're like, oh, this didn't work out. But you go back. But when you get something that fulfills the dream, then the dream isn't, you know, isn't something you go back to all the time. When you're looking for a home on Zillow or Trulia, you're checking them out. You're looking at all the pictures. You're saying what the amenities are. You're checking out the school districts. After you buy your home and you're in it, you don't need to look at the pictures anymore. You've got the real. You know, movie trailers. I don't know if you guys know this, but I love movie trailers, first of all. I remember when Fellowship of the Ring came out, and it was an internet movie trailer. Do you guys remember this? Kids back in the olden days of the internet, there was this thing called buffering. All right. And what it was you're like, the internet trailer's out. And then I clicked on it and it was like this line that I had to watch go across the screen. And so I would watch about 5 seconds of that trailer and then rewind because I couldn't wait. I just watched it. I must have watched it 30 times before I watched it once. And I couldn't wait to see Fellowship of the Ring. It was going to be awesome. After I watched the movie, do you know how many times I went back to watch the trailer? Never. I've never seen it again. Because the real is better than the shadow. But that's not always true, right? Sometimes you get into the reality and you think, this is tough. Sometimes the buildup to the wedding, you know, it's so exciting, and then you get married and then it's tough. You think, I want to go back to the shadow. Or your job, you get the job, the dream job, the dream location, and you go, this is really tough. Well, that's where we find these believers in the book of Hebrews. These are believers, by the way. The book is written to people who believe in Jesus Christ. But every one of them is tempted to go back to the old way of doing things. They're tempted to go back to the old system. They're tempted to go back to, they don't know it. They haven't thought of it this way. But they're tempted to go back to the shadow instead of embracing the real. They don't realize that everything they had done and everything the Old Testament had said was pointing in a certain direction to Jesus Christ. And so they're tempted to go back. And look, let's not be too hard on them. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their friends. They were losing their property. Soon Nero was, this was written about 65 AD, so soon Nero was going to come into power, and they were going to lose their lives, some of them, in a brutal way. So let's not be too hard on them, but they were tempted to go back. So that's the background. And then in the beginning of Hebrews 8, which is the chapter that we're on, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 8 or pull it up on your device. It'll also be up on the screen. But in the beginning of Hebrews 8, the writer says, okay, here's my main point. Now, when the writer of a letter or the giver of a speech or the writer of a book of the Bible, this was possibly a sermon and not necessarily a letter. But when the speaker says, okay, here's my main point, you need to listen. So at the beginning of Hebrews, he says, look, here's my main point. We got a high priest. Our high priest has sat down at the right hand of God, and he is different from the priest that you guys want to go back to. This is the real deal. He's not in a temple made by hands. He's in the real temple. He's in the real sanctuary with God. So he's comparing and contrasting these two priests. And then in verse 5, he says it this way. The earthly high priest, they serve in a system of worship that's only a copy. Look at this. They serve in a shadow. A shadow of the real one, which is in heaven. I don't know if you guys know this, but everything that God said to Moses in order to build the tabernacle, he gave him all the measurements and the things that he was supposed to build this meeting place with God. And he says, I'm going to dwell there, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be among you, but there's going to be significant barriers between you and me, and it's this tabernacle. You can meet me there, but there's a lot of requirements, and the high priest could only go into what they called the Holy of Holies. There are two rooms inside the temple. One of them is called the Holy Place. It's got a lampstand and the showbread and some stuff like that. And then there's a heavy curtain, and behind that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, then you know basically what it looks like. There's these cherubim on the top of it, and they've got their wings stretched out toward each other. And inside that box, really, was a staff that had an offshoot, Aaron's staff, and the broken up tablets of the Ten Commandments. And so but the reality that was going on in there is that is where God's presence dwelt. And so nobody could walk in there just kind of casually. You couldn't stand the presence of God like that. So the high priest could enter once a year, but he had to be covered. He had to cover the ark and the walls and everything with the blood of a goat. Sounds gross, but it was to cover the sins of the people, to atone for them. Yom Kippur, it was the Day of Atonement. It was not covering their sins. It was a symbol. It was pointing. It was a shadow of a reality that was going to come. It was God being reminded of what was, he didn't need to be reminded, but it was the people calling into remembrance the fact that something in the future was going to come, the promised Messiah. He was going to cover the sins once and for all. But that was just a shadow of it. The high priest would walk in there. They serve in the system of worship that's only a copy. It's only a picture of it. It's only a shadow of it. Everything in the Old Covenant, everything in the Old Testament, is pointing like a laser to Jesus Christ. Everything that you see is pointing, all the stories, all the narratives, it actually follows the lineage of Christ in the Old Testament. So that's the thing. That's my main point. You guys have a new high priest. Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior. There's that word, better. It's translated here superior, but it means it's better. Far superior to the old priesthood. Why? For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant. That word covenant there is actually translated most of the time as a last will and testament. A last will and testament requires a death, doesn't it? In order for me to receive what's in the will, someone who's close to me or who regards me or who wants me to have something would have to mention me in the will. Don't, when you read covenant, I don't want you to say, oh, that's like a contract. Like, if I do this, he'll do that. No, this is like a last will and testament. It's like, I'm giving you this. Based on my death and the proof of my death, I'm giving you this. Jesus mediates for us a much better covenant with God based on better promises. Think about that for a second. The shadow gives way to the real, and the real is better. The old priest gives way to the new priest, Jesus. The new replaces the old. The shadow is replaced by the real, and the real is better. And the representation of that priest, the priesthood, the old gives way to the new, and the new replaces the old, and the shadow is replaced by the real, and the real is better. He represents God in a better way, and he's got a better covenant. The old covenant gives way to the new covenant. The shadow covenant is replaced by the real covenant, and the real covenant's better because the real is better than the shadow. Based on better promises, the old promises of the Old Testament, the old covenant, have been fulfilled, and they're replaced by the new promises, and the new promises are better. They give way. The new promises are the real thing, and the real thing is better than the shadow. So, in the first covenant, if it had been okay, if there was nothing wrong with the first covenant, and by the way, when I use the word covenant, I'll explain something to you. When you read the word testament, Old Testament, the word there actually means covenant. Covenant can be translated testament or covenant. And so when you read Old Testament, you're reading the Old Covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been a need for a second covenant to replace it. Now think about that. There's no point in replacing something if the new one isn't better. If you want to live in the Old Testament, if you want to live, and there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament, we still study it and it's awesome, but we study it as it points to Christ. So if you want to live in those rules and regulations, if you want to live by those, and a lot of people say, well, what are the rules and the regulations? And most people would say, aha, I got it. It's the Ten Commandments. If I can live by the Ten Commandments, then I'm golden. All I got to do is obey like 10 things. No, it's not just 10. If you read the Old Testament, there's 613 of them. How you doing on them, by the way? I mean, even the Big Ten, let's be honest. How many of you guys have broken one of the Ten Commandments? Okay, that's like 75% of you guys. I'm surprisingly low percentage. I want to get to know some of you guys. I don't think I have. All right, well, the Bible says if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And what are these commandments? What are these rules and regulations? Well, I'll tell you. It's basically simple. It's a whole lot of do this and don't do that. Do these things and don't do these things. Get close to these things, stay away from these things. And that is the old covenant. That's the law. And whatever your particular version of the law is, and we get really law happy in religion, and you know, only read the King James Version, don't dance, dress this way and not that way. Well, if you see the Bible as a rule book that if you keep it, you're going to have a relationship with God, and if you break it, then he's going to, you know, condemn you to hell, then you are living in old covenant world. You are living under the old covenant. And I've got great news for you. You don't have to live there. Incredible news. That's not the way that God would have you live. But whatever law you make for yourself, that's the law. And it's flawed. The new covenant is different. And the reason we need the new covenant is because the first one was flawed. Do this and don't do that does not produce godly men and women. Did you guys know that? A list of rules and regulations that you try to keep does not produce godliness in you. You know what it does produce? It produces something that looks nice. You can make yourself look nice if you try to keep the law. I know that the Bible says I shouldn't hate them, so I'm going to smile at them and say, have a nice day. But we know what have a nice day means, right? We know what that means. And so you can't, you got a problem that's deeper than your actions, don't you? Be honest with yourself. You've got an internal problem that's deeper than the way you look. Following the law just makes you look nice. And your problem's internal. It's a heart problem. The old plan, the old covenant, the old plan could not accomplish in you and me what God wants to accomplish in you and me. The rules will never work, whether it's the 10 or the 613 or the many more rules that people have made up since then. New Testament preachers all over the world are making up rules all the time that'll tell you whether you've got a relationship with God or not. And it's all flawed, and it'll never work. You know why it'll never work? It's this. A flawed old covenant only exposes your flaws. That's all it'll do. That's what the Ten Commandments were about. They weren't saying, okay, keep these 10 and you have a great relationship with me. It was basically saying, here's how unattainable this is. Now, let me make it clear to you. This is what holiness looks like. Now look at yourself in the mirror. How are you doing? And everybody, if they were honest, would say, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to try real hard. And there we have religion. There we have the old covenant. I'm going to try real hard, and if I try really, really hard, I'm eventually going to have a relationship with you, God. See, the flawed old covenant only exposes your flaws. Problem with that? God can't exist in the same room with a flawed person. His holiness would just evaporate them. But the new covenant makes you flawless. How about that? That means when our new high priest, Jesus, when he enters into the presence of God, he enters there based on his own sacrifice, not some goat, his once and for all sacrifice, and he says, I paid for their sins. Those who believe in me, they're covered. They are flawless. When God looks at you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see your junk, he doesn't see your sin. Guys, do you get that? That frees you up. And that's what he's repeating to these Hebrew believers. He's saying, look, you want to go back there where you think your relationship with God is based on your do's and don'ts? It goes on to say that God looked at this whole situation and he saw the flaw. By the way, the flaw is not the rules and regulations. That's why we have the Old Testament. Because can you imagine if everyone lived by the Old Testament? Like everybody you knew kept every one of God's commandments, what an incredible world this would be. The rules are not flawed. The regulations, there's nothing wrong with them. God looks in verse 8 and he says, I think I see the problem. It's you people. You know, it's you. I mean, my rules are great, but I've discovered that you can't keep them. It's like when you're trying to help somebody with algebra homework, you know, and you're like, you think you have the perfect way to teach them, and they're looking at you, and they throw their book. I don't get it. Does this happen to anyone else? But then you think, okay, let's try another approach. I think God looks down at us after the Old Testament and goes, all right, and he knew this was coming. I'm not saying that it surprised him, but I think he knew it was coming. He said, let's try something else. Let's try the plan I had in mind from the beginning. Let's try the plan that I talked with Adam and Eve about, that I'm going to send a Messiah. Because you guys can't handle it. You can't get to holy, and holy is what I am. You can't get to righteous. You can't get to pure. You can't get to real love. And that, those are the things that I am. So you need a new covenant. And it makes you flawless. Now, the old covenant, it exposes your flaws. But I'm going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah, because the old one is flawed because of them. And this new covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors. It's going to be different. It's not going to be a do this, don't do that, and you can come into my presence. No. This new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. And they'll be my people. Not do this, don't do that. No, but I'm going to do something inside of you. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, something incredible happens. It's so important that we understand how much better this new covenant is than the old covenant. This New Testament is than the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament except for us. We can't do it. It has the potential to change your life if you get this, because some of you guys are running from a God who does not exist. You're running from a God who wants you to keep a list of rules so that you can earn his love. That God does not exist. There is a God who knows that you can't keep the rules and loves you anyway. And that's the best news you've ever heard. You, sir, you have the potential to be adopted into the family of a God who knows you can't keep the rules and loves you anyway. Notice what this is all based on. The old covenant is based on what you can or can't do. Notice what this is based on. I will, I will, I will, I will. Four I wills. Here's what I'm going to do. This new covenant is not based on what you can or can't do. It's based on what I will do, and I'm God. So there you go. God has, I mean, all of this is just like, guys, wake up. You know, you can be a believer and come into church every week and still live in the old covenant and be miserable. You can go to life group every week and still think that your relationship with God is based on your own personal effort. And God's coming along and saying, no, here's what I will do. I will do this. I'm going to come to you. You can't do it yourself. I will, I will, I will. I'm going to write my law on your heart. You're going to start to desire different things. You've been trying and trying and trying, but what about this? How about believe in me? I replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. You start to want different things. You start to feel about sin the way that I feel about sin. Internal transformation. Your desires change. It's a miracle. Can't happen apart from God. So there are three promises in the new covenant that we need to really talk about. Number one, God says he's going to come and dwell inside of you. Did you guys know that this building is not the house of God? No, it's just a building. It used to be a warehouse. It used to be a direct buy. It's a building. You know what the house of God is? You are. You're the temple of God. You're where God dwells. At the moment of salvation, God's Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of the Father, comes to reside in you. His internal presence. You get a new heart. You're transformed. Notice that the law doesn't disappear. The rules and the regulations don't disappear. They've changed locations. They're now written inside of you. That's a miracle. So God's internally present within you. What a promise. And then total access. Oh, that's amazing. Total access. It's like a backstage pass, right? It's like it's not just the elite, though, get to go see God. Yeah, I've been referencing Billy Joel a lot during this sermon. I don't know if you guys know this, but March 24th, Billy Joel is coming to Lincoln, and I'm pretty excited about it. Not as excited as I am about the new covenant, but I'm pretty excited about it. See, not just the elite get to go into God's presence. Not just the insiders. If you're out, if you feel like an outsider at church, welcome to the party. We all are. But God says we're all insiders now. We've all got backstage passes. We've all got total access to him. It doesn't matter how godly you think that person is across the room, or how much scripture you think they know, or whether they understand theological things and you kind of feel like you're fumbling around. Guess what? Everybody gets to go backstage. And everybody gets their moment with God. Total access to God. You don't have to go through anybody. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through your life group leader. You don't have to go through somebody who maybe knows more scripture than you. You, right now, have total access to God. That's a miracle. So, internal presence, total access, and complete forgiveness. Complete, okay? Complete. Those sins that you keep thinking about, I mean, like when you really blew it up. When you and maybe people don't even know about it, but it just, it messes you up inside. Those sins that you can't keep thinking about, you can't quit thinking about. Those ones that you really can't forget, he doesn't remember. The sins that you can't forget, he doesn't remember. He's not going to bring it up over Thanksgiving dinner. Okay? He doesn't remember it. Can you imagine that? Think about those promises. The internal presence of God. Total access to him. Complete forgiveness. Why would anybody want to go back to the old covenant? It's clear that that's just a shadow and that the real has replaced it and that the real is better than the shadow. The old covenant was a list. The new covenant's a person. That's what Jesus said in Luke 20:22. He says, after supper, he takes this cup of wine and he says, this cup represents something. It's the new covenant. You know what? It's between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by what? Not the blood of some goat, by my blood. This agreement is between God and man, confirmed by my blood. Confirmed. Why confirmed? Because if you're going to read a will, a last will and testament, somebody has to have died. This will and testament, this, and when you think of contract, you think, if you do that, I'll do this. But wills are just like, here's what I'm going to give you. Based on my death, here's what I'm going to give you. This will and testament is confirmed by my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. This is not about an it. It's not about a do this, don't do that. It's about me. Personally me. I'm providing this for you. The new covenant is a person. The old covenant was a list. In Hebrews, he goes on in verse 13, he says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he's made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date, and it'll soon disappear. I had a birthday last month, and I realized that I was holding in my wallet something that was useless now. My driver's license expired. I had to go get a new one. I couldn't just say, you know, it was good at one point. I can't just show that to the police officer and say, well, they once told me I could drive in the state of Nebraska. Well, listen, the old covenant went out of date at about 29 AD. That's a long time. Can you imagine holding a license for 1,988 years or something like that? Say, you know, holding it up, saying, well, it was good in 29 AD. It doesn't make any sense. Why would we want to live in the old covenant now that the new one has appeared? Now that we have the real deal, we don't need the shadow. The real is better than the shadow. Colossians 2:17, which is our verse for our church. I love this verse. Because our name, you guys might not know this, used to be Shadow Lake Community Church. And I love that name. But then we moved here and we weren't in Shadow Lake anymore. And we found this verse. Colossians 2:17, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. See, the rules and regulations aren't gone. They're fulfilled. They're completed. When we were building this building, we had a lot of renderings made about it. You know, when we came into this building, we had a lot of drawings made, and I used to look at them all the time. But now they're obsolete. I don't look at them anymore. Why? Because I'm on the platform. I'm looking at the chairs. I mean, you know you got something obsolete when Goodwill won't take it. How many of you guys ever had like big TVs? Those big, huge TVs? Like, I know what we'll do with this. We'll take this to Goodwill. And they say, no, thank you. It's like, really? You guys won't take it? It's obsolete. It's out of date. Nobody needs it. See, these rules are only shadows of the reality that yet to come. And the reality is Christ. Christ himself is that reality. The real is better than the shadow. So don't go back. So if you've never understood this new plan that God has for humanity, which is better than the old one, then I want you to take a moment and think about it. Because sometimes we're running from a God that doesn't exist. Sometimes we're running from a religion that really doesn't lead us to life anyway. Embrace what Christ says. This covenant is based on me and what I did, not what you can do. You're running from shadows. The real thing is better than your wildest dreams. God isn't wanting to reject you. He promises to make his home inside of you, to give you total access to him, and to completely forgive every single sin. So during the week this week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get alone with God. We've been talking about taking 15 minutes of your day before it gets crazy. I don't know what that means for you, but for me, that's, get up at 5 and then and have your 15, and then the day gets crazy from there. But I don't know what it is for you. Take 15 minutes and say, God, you did it all. Take 15 minutes to just drink in the fact of the new covenant. Take 15 minutes and say, God, I didn't do anything for this. Now I know that it's not a list of rules and regulations, but instead it's what Jesus provided for me. And if you've got questions about this, I'm going to be over there. I got some great questions last service. Some people who've come out of different traditions. And I know when I'm in here talking to you guys, you've come out of all kinds of different Christian traditions. And maybe what I'm saying up here is challenging what you were brought up on. So please come over and ask a question or two, and we'll get that kind of maybe hammered out a little bit. But this week, get with God. Take 15 minutes out and say, God, I think I'm tempted to live by the old covenant. I think this is about me. I think this is about what I can do. Help me to rest in what you've already done. And even right now, maybe you want to do that. Man, I tell you what, if this news gets out, that'll shake the world. Because when people describe Christianity, they don't describe new covenant, do they? If you listen to somebody who's outside the church and you say, tell me what Christianity is about, what are they going to say? Well, you just try to do some good stuff. You try to be generous, try to be nice to your neighbor. And you shovel their driveway, and then maybe someday God will let me into heaven. Guys, it's much better than that. That's a shadow. The real is better than the shadow. If people understood this, oh man, that's an earthquake. If people got this, it would shake the world. It would be a world changer. And you know what our job is? If you've received the reality of Jesus Christ, you know what our job is? To make it real for them. That's what we do. So start living in the new covenant. And you'll be set so free that you'll want everyone to get in on it. You will want the people that maybe you have a hard time talking about the gospel with them. Once you really get it and you're anchored in it, it's the best thing you've ever heard. You want everyone to be in on it. I promise you that. So let's pray together toward that.